It's good to see you today, Brother Pridgen. And now you've placed membership with us. It's good to have you as part of our family again. We've had some folks who have been away because of sickness, and you're back. We're glad for that. And it's been a joy to be together and to be able to worship. I'm glad that you are here tonight. Family visiting from out of town. Hope you have a safe trip. Lots of people who have come our way tonight. A lot going on right now. But for a few minutes, we're going to think about some very important truths from God's Word. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is Ephesians 4, verse 32. It's the very last verse in Ephesians. Paul says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as Christ, God in Christ, has forgiven you." In November of 2014, on a cold night, Erin Rollins' life was changed forever. She was hit head-on by a drunk driver. Other people along the highway had swerved and gotten out of the drunk driver's way, and had even tried calling the highway patrol to alert them. But for Erin, it was too late. After 6 surgeries over the next 2 years, there was finally a court date where she was able to look her, the one who had driven the car and hurt her, and look her in the eye. And this is what she said: "Your behavior and seeming lack of remorse afterwards is what has been the hardest for me these last 2 years. I will say, though, that had God not been in the picture, I would want to hate you. Only that would hurt me. So I have taken the other approach. I forgive you." The Bible says that love always forgives. If God is love, and I claim to follow him, then I too must demonstrate love, which also equals forgiveness. Can you imagine being in that courtroom? There wasn't a dry eye as all these folks witnessed a victim who couldn't even go to the bathroom for the rest of her life like a normal person. And yet she said, "I forgive you." I don't think we need a commentary to tell us that forgiveness is hard. We know that quite well already. We realize, because of personal experience, that forgiveness is never going to be a walk in the park. Why is that? Well, because it goes against our sense of justice. We know that the person who has hurt us isn't going to get what they really deserve. I mean, we like the idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but that's not always what happens. And we see people who we would like to be punished who never really are. Forgiveness is hard because it's a lifelong process. And perhaps that's why Jesus said in Matthew 18, you need to forgive not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Because you're going to be doing it all throughout your life. And it may be that you'll forgive and forget. But sometimes, and you know how this is, a thought will enter your mind, something you'll see or somebody said something, and it brings back a lot of those memories. And then you remember all the pain that you had to endure from someone. It's hard for us to forgive because the person who has hurt us will never know just how badly they have affected us. And if you have this attitude of heart that says, "I will forgive them, but only when they know how badly they hurt me," then you'll never forgive anyone. Think about the Apostle Paul in Acts 9, as he sees the resurrected Lord, and he realizes all those Christians that he persecuted, that he caused to be put to death. How do you go back in time and fix that? Well, you can't. How do you pick up the pieces and move on? Of all people, The Apostle Paul had to figure that out. But I wonder if he never really let that lose its impact in his life. I know time heals all wounds, but he calls himself the least of all saints, the chief of sinners, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Forgiveness is hard, because the fact is, full restitution can never, ever be made. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. How do you go back in time and fix that? Now, this is what the Bible says. Romans 12, verse 19. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so we need to leave it in the hands of God. But we know it's very hard to do that. The fact is, forgiveness requires that we get beyond our feelings and our personal emotions about the situation. Let me tell you tonight, forgiveness is not an emotion. It is a choice that we must deliberately make. Otherwise, it will never happen. Forgiveness is what we're going to be talking about tonight. Something that all of us have had to deal with and perhaps even right now are dealing with. Forgiveness is hard. We understand that, first and foremost tonight. But consider with me, secondly, this evening, forgiveness is absolutely required. It is necessary for you, if you're going to be a child of God, to forgive. There are two passages we turn to a lot whenever we're talking about forgiveness. They're both in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, if you want to read with me. In Matthew 5, Jesus is speaking as part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is prone to hyperbole, really making his point, just like when he said 70 times 7. Does he literally mean 490 times and then the 491st? Well, I don't think so. But in talking about anger, he says, let's get to the heart of this. Verse 23, he's saying don't get angry with somebody so as to want to kill them. Verse 23, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So he says here, if you remember that your brother has something against you, before you offer your sacrifice, you need to rectify that. And we also often turn to Matthew 18, Matthew chapter 18, when talking about our interaction with others. And so we read here, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Now, in these verses, what we see is that expression, against you. Either way, what's supposed to happen, if your brother has something against you, or you have something against your brother, you're supposed to rectify that situation. Run to eat each other. Then you'll have a new problem, I guess, because you'll be knocking each other over. But we're supposed to take care of all the conflicts that we have between our brothers and sisters. That doesn't always happen, though. And for different reasons. One, sometimes what people do is they let it go. That they're hurt by someone else and they just say, well, you know what? I'm not going to worry about that. Just let it go. And it may be sometimes somebody doesn't even know that they've hurt someone else. And so they don't go running to that person. But if we think we have aught against someone, or vice versa, they against us, we need to take care of it. The passage that we started with, Ephesians 4, verse 32, is talking to Christians in a local church where he says that you are to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's Ephesians 4, verse 3. And he starts that by saying, be diligent to preserve the unity. It's hard work, but it must be done. Another passage in the Sermon on the Mount that talks about this is Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus tells us in those verses that what we need to do is recognize the importance of forgiveness. Matthew 6, verse 12 records in the model prayer, we need to forgive our debts, even as we forgive our debtors. And then Jesus comments on the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, as I prefer to call it, in verses 14 and 15. If you forgive others, Jesus doesn't talk about praying about the kingdom to come or giving this day our daily bread, praying for that. He says, let me tell you about forgiveness. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. How we treat other people directly affects our relationship with God. Recently, in our auditorium class on Wednesday nights, we went through the letters of John. And we noticed a preponderance of the use of the word love. In 1 John 2, we have the first instance of John saying, if you say you love your brother, you need to love your brother. And there's three of these passages here. 1 John 2, verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Well, this book is cyclical, and it repeats some of the same concepts, including 1 John 3, verse 15, where he says again, everyone who hates his brother, but he ramps it up a little bit. He says, you are a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And I'll point out to you that there's this sharp contrast in the next verse, 1 John 3, verse 16, which closely mirrors John 3, 16. Talks about the love of God. We know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So you're a murderer, he says. And then at the end of chapter 4, verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Forgiveness is absolutely essential in order for us to be forgiven and to be pleasing to God. There's a quote that I'd like to share with you that I hope will encourage us. And it says that sometimes we have to let go of the past in order to enjoy the present and dream about the future. You know who ultimately is hurt by you holding in your resentment? That, of course, is you. Especially when the other person has no idea that you feel this way toward him or her. And you're harboring these feelings inside of yourself. But if you really want to catapult yourself into the future, you're going to have to let go of the weight that is bearing down on you and won't let you dream for the future. It is absolutely essential that we learn this lesson of forgiveness. Jesus Christ our Lord, you remember, on the cross of Calvary, looking at the very people who had crucified him, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, did those people ask for forgiveness of Jesus? No. That hopefully will come on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. But in order for us to be forgiven, we're going to have to forgive. And that leads me to a third observation tonight. Thirdly and finally, whenever we forgive, we are acting like God our Father. Forgiveness is godly. One of my favorite verses on forgiveness, it's not hard to understand, it's hard to do. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48, there at the end of that fifth chapter, Jesus says that we need to love our enemies. And he says that one of the reasons why we need to do that is because when we do, we are exemplifying our Father and His attitude. We're living for the Lord, and we are supposed to imitate God, imitate our Lord. And so God sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He doesn't withhold it. Sometimes we wish He did. But the fact is, we can't hold God accountable to our level of spirituality. We can't make Him be vengeful toward others. It just doesn't work that way. Rather, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Leave it in the hands of God. I want to look at a couple of passages tonight as we conclude. I want to look in Matthew chapter 18 at the parable of the unjust, unforgiving servant, as we sometimes call it. And as is the case with so many of Jesus' parables, it's prodded by a question. And so here in verse 21 of Matthew 18, it is Peter who says, "Well, how often shall I forgive my brother? Seven times?" And Peter thinks he's being generous. And then Jesus blasts that number out by saying, 70 times seven. And then he tells the parable about a king. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. He's going to go to debtor's prison. He will never in a gazillion years be able to pay off 10,000 talents. I'm amazed at this creative exaggeration that Jesus uses a lot. And he's throwing out a number there that is just astronomical. Bunch of money. This is an unpayable debt that he has accrued. And for us spiritually, he's talking about our debt of sin. We cannot possibly get forgiveness for our sins by our own merit. We can't earn it, can't buy it. And so this man, what does he do? He begs for forgiveness. Begs the king, "Forgive me this debt." And he's moved with compassion, the king is, and he does, in fact. Verse 27, "Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt." Well, you know the rest of the story. That same slave, that same servant who had been forgiven of the debt, goes out and finds a fellow who owed him a penance, not very much at all, 100 denarii. And what does he say to him? "Pay what you owe." And then this fellow servant in verse 29 responds in the same way he had just done. "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." But he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Well, verse 31, "When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. How should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt." And then Jesus comments, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Forgiveness is hard, but it's required of us, and it is God-like. All that is in this little parable here. Can you imagine if God forgave us like we forgive others? We wouldn't stand a chance. This unjust steward ended up lost. And that's what happens to us when we forgive, refuse to forgive others. I want you to turn with me to Luke 15. We love to talk about the lost items here: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost son. We often refer to him as the prodigal son because he wasted his inheritance on prodigal living. But as you know, this parable has another part to it. It tells us about the older brother. The younger brother, he was the prodigal son. You know this parable very well. Zeke preached on this about a month ago, I suppose. Now in verse 25, the older son was in the field and he's hearing all the excitement about the younger brother coming back home. And so he asks and inquires. Verse 28 of Luke 15. But he was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, you who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." Now, the father obviously disagrees with the son. And he says to him in verse 31, "Son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours." That's important. "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." There's resentment here on the part of the older brother. And just like the parable of the unjust steward, this one is told by Jesus because of something that is said or done. Back in verse 1 of Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, we're told that tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to Jesus. Verse 2, "The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' And he told them this parable." And so, as we put the pieces together, we realize that the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, they represent the tax collectors and the sinners. But the older brother, that falls on the Pharisees and the religious leaders, the scribes, the people who should have embraced Jesus as the Messiah. They were so cold-hearted toward their fellow countrymen that they did not want to associate with them. They assumed that by doing so, they were defiling themselves because they're sinners after all. What Jesus is trying to show in this powerful parable is, so are you. You're a sinner too. And we need to realize that. In her testimony, the young lady that we talked about earlier, she had something else to say in her closing remarks, addressing the very person who had hurt her. She said, I've never come this close to knowing what it felt like for Christ to carry my sin on the cross. And now I bear yours. But I want you to feel forgiven, even though I don't think you deserve it. Because then again, Jesus forgave me. And I didn't deserve it. Do you remember the last time you and your spouse fought? What was it about? Do you remember? Probably not. Do you remember when somebody who now you love and spend a lot of time with hurt you and you had a conflict, but you worked it out? Do you remember, can you think of someone in your life right now that you have a conflict with and you need to fix it? Oh, I know it's hard. I know it's hard. But it is absolutely necessary. And when you do it, you are showing people that you belong to the Father. I want us, as we leave here tonight, to think about something we can take with us very quickly. I want to emphasize again that forgiveness is a choice. When we tear away the emotion and we look at the situation with our minds, we need to be able to see that forgiveness, it's never easy, but it must be done, and you must choose to do it. There are times when somebody has wronged you, and they need to be held accountable. Joseph with his brothers, he told them, Genesis 50, those of you who are doing the reading plan, you'll read this week as you finish up Genesis. And Joseph says, you meant evil against me. He held them accountable, but God meant it for good. Sometimes we need to be careful in the future about how we trust someone and interact with them. Let's just be perfectly honest about that. But we certainly need to try, if we can, to restore the trust if it's merited. I guess I skipped one there. I'm sorry. We need to release the right to retaliate. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. I know that's kind of a cliche. We just say that. But think about it. What that's saying is, let's take all this hurt and angst and pain and give it to God and let Him handle it. Let Him worry about it so that I don't have to anymore. Can you do that? Can you just let it go? If you do that, then you're being like God. And so, we end where we began. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another. Okay. Tender-hearted toward each other. I'll be nice. Forgiving each other. Even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Aren't you glad that the blood of Jesus cleanses you from your sin? Turn the other cheek. Return the favor to somebody else. And stop the animosity. The only way you can do that is if you choose to do it. And I know that you will. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. I know I haven't said anything you didn't already know. But I hope we can point out and remind ourselves of just how important it is to forgive. God wants to forgive you of your sin. And if you're here this evening and you've never named Him as Lord and Savior, this invitation song that we're about to sing is intended to motivate you, encourage you. If as a child of God you've been unfaithful, if you've struggled with forgiveness, you want the prayers of the saints to help you, this invitation is also for you. Please come right now. Let's stand and let's sing.